Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. We're going to continue on in our series this morning, How to Be Whole When You Feel Shattered. And so we're going to just be diving in to those verses. And as you turn there, I was reminded this week that when I was a kid, there was a question that seemed to constantly come up all throughout my life, and even to today, it's still kind of a question that continues to come up. And the question was, is when you get older, when you become an adult, what do you want to do? Or rather, what do you want to be when you grow up? So I remember being in preschool, and they kind of give you some time to just kind of daydream about what you wanted to be to grow up. And my dad was an auto mechanic, and so I wanted to be an auto mechanic, or I wanted to be a race car driver, because for 3 years, every Saturday, we went to races. And so I wanted to be either or. And in case you're hating on NASCAR right now, it's a lot harder than what you think. Turning in circles for 500 miles in 100-degree temperature, that's hard work. And so I wanted to do one of those things. But I know a couple of years later, in about the second or third grade, they asked the question again, right? And they asked the question, and they kind of made you do a craft. And I remember having to do this craft and put it on the window for back to school night to show my parents. And at that point, I realized one thing. That is, I hate to get dirty. I hate any dirt on my hands. And so I quickly moved from auto mechanic to wanting to sell auto parts or wanting to sell tools. What I also learned in that moment is the reason why I wanted to do that is because they get cool books that you get to look through. And so I was a nerd even way back then. I loved carrying around in my wagon all of my parts books and all of that. But then as I got older, I got to about eighth grade, and the question became even more profound. It wasn't, what do you want to daydream about? But it is, no, what do you actually want to do with your life? And it mattered, because the classes I would take in high school would change the kind of college I could get into, which would change the course of my life. You see, when I was in the eighth grade, I wanted to be an architect. And to do that, it was pretty competitive in California. It's such a big state. There's only 5 schools for architecture. So I had to make sure I lined up my classes perfectly in high school so I could get in, because they had way more applicants than they could accept. And so many kids got rejected for programs all across the state for architecture. And so I had to make sure that if this is what I was going to do, I was pushing my chips all in and ensuring I could get in. And so finally, I got into a school for architecture, and I was one of those that tried it and then dropped out quickly, and so I switched to marketing. And as I was graduating, the question again became even more profound. I was at the edge of life, if you will. I had the world at my fingertips, and they were asking the question, now what do you want to do with your life? The interesting thing is I find that we're still kind of asking that question, aren't we? Some of us are looking back and we're wondering, is this what I have wanted to do with my life? Now that I'm growing up, is this really what I want to do, where I want to spend my life? And others of us who maybe aren't asking that question are asking a different question, and we're starting to wonder, have I achieved what I have wanted to do with my life? But either way, we're all asking one of those questions, and what we're really trying to do is figure out, am I achieving the goal of my life? Am I achieving what I was created to achieve? Am I reaching the heights that I believe that God has created me to achieve, to strive after? But we're all wondering, am I achieving what God has set before us? And it's interesting, Because last week we talked about what the goal of life was, and we found that the goal of life is to actually experience freedom and to freely live as we were created to live. And now today we're actually going to kind of answer this question: am I achieving the goal of life? Am I doing what I'm created to do by actually looking at what is the goal of the Christian life, not just the goal of life? As we try to answer and unpack that question, Paul is going to show us in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 13, he's going to show us the goal of the Christian life. And here's what he's going to show us. Now that you're grown up, now that you and I and many of us have grown up and have reached pinnacles of our life, Paul's going to say, be disciple makers. You want to know the stick in which to measure your life against? It's how are you making, or are you making disciples? Are you helping to expand the kingdom of God where other people come to faith in Jesus, grow in their faith, and then are sent back out to make other disciples? That's the measuring rod of the Christian life. And so with that, let's go ahead and dive into our passage this morning. We believe that this is God's word. This is not my word, but this is truth from God's word that Jesus says actually in Scripture. When we search Scripture and we point back to Jesus, we can see and know eternal life. And so we want to honor God's word by standing in honor of his word as I read. So would you stand with me as I read God's word? 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 13. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy: if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So this fall, we're kind of looking at things a little bit differently because we want to zero in on this idea that we've been looking at throughout the whole year, this idea of wholeness. And what we've seen all throughout the year is that true wholeness in life comes not through gadgets, not through new things, but actually through knowing the God of the universe. And now this fall, we're looking at the reality that true wholeness comes from following the God of the universe and doing as he has commanded us to do. And so today we're going to kind of continue on in that as we look at this idea of what is the goal of the Christian life. Because the goal of the Christian life is to ensure that we know Jesus more and more to the point that we can then tell others about Jesus Christ to the glory of God across the entire globe. And to see that truth played out in our passage, we're going to look at three truths that we can begin to take steps towards this fall in order to actually experience this kind of wholeness that Jesus offers us. And so let's go ahead and look at these. The first truth that we're going to look at this morning is the call of the Christian life. All of us love this idea of calling, right? We love to feel like we were created for something and that we actually do that thing that we were created for. So what's the call of the Christian life? Look down at verse 2 with me. We're going to get to verse 1 in a moment, but look at what Paul does in verse 2. He almost immediately dives right into what this call is. And he says, "What you have heard from me." Okay, so Paul, the Apostle Paul, the man who is radically transformed from being a persecutor of Christians to being a proclaimer of Christ, this man has radically experienced this transformation, this conversion, and now we read in Acts 16 that Paul finds a man named Timothy, and Timothy begins to journey with Paul, planting churches in Greece and Macedonia. And Paul's saying, "Hey, Timothy, you've been with me for a while. You've been in the thick and thin with me." How many of you have ever been in a group that just felt like a tight knit, like you were linked in arms together? Maybe it was boot camp, maybe it was a sports team, maybe it was a college group, maybe it's your marriage. Just kind of in this group where you just feel like through thick and thin, you're together. Anybody been in a group like that? Yeah. What tends to happen when there is a ton of external and outside pressure upon that group? What does the group tend to do? It tends to press into each other. It tends to go deeper in relationship. You tend to have each other's backs through all circumstances. Now imagine the kind of relationship Paul and Timothy have as they are in a hostile world, planting new churches and seeing people come to faith to the point that Paul is actually stoned with rocks, not with the other stuff. He is stoned where they pick up rocks and they throw it at him until they think he's dead. And so Paul's saying, "Hey, Timothy, you've been with me for a while. You've been with me through the highs. You've been with me through the lows. What I have taught you, other people have been around as well. You've been in the presence of hearing God's word proclaimed. And so you have to do something with it. Don't become a clog in the pipe of the gospel. Far too long, Christians have taken the truth of Jesus and said, this is wonderful, and then they sit on it." Paul says, "Don't sit on it, Timothy." Notice what he says. He says, "Entrust. Entrust to faithful men." Now, we've got to back up for a second, right? Why would Paul tell Timothy to entrust? Must be because Timothy's not actually entrusting this good news. My guess is through all that they've seen, and now Timothy is in the church at Ephesus, in which was started, and when it was started, there was this massive riot where the people wanted to kill Paul for bringing havoc upon their economic status as a city. So I can imagine with all of those pressures, and we read 1 Timothy this spring, right? We walked through that, and we saw the external pressures of people coming in and focusing more on the glory of themselves rather than the glory of their Savior. So I can imagine in that moment, Timothy is just feeling all alone. And Paul's saying, "Hey, entrust. There are other people around." You know, the prophet Elijah is famous for bemoaning to God that he was the only one wanting to follow God. And God's just like, "Lift up your face and look, there's 7,000 men around who have not bowed to other idols. You're not alone." And it's almost like in this moment, Paul's saying, "Don't be discouraged. Lift up your head. There's others around. And entrust. Church, the way in which we do that, the way in which we understand that we're not alone is by being here on Sundays. I'm dead serious that by being here on Sundays and by singing and by hearing other people sing the praises of God, I am reminded that what I am singing is true. That what I am singing, that I am not in a vacuum, but that there are others around me who believe this truth about Jesus and have been changed by it. And so Sundays are an incredible moment in our week to pull out of everything else and be reminded Jesus is true. Jesus is real. Jesus has power. And we sang that this morning, right? Sin causes me to wander, but Jesus went after me. I needed to be reminded of that this morning. That's why we gather on Sundays. That's why we gather throughout the week in our missional community to remind each other, to entrust to each other the truth of Scripture, to entrust to each other the truth of Jesus Christ so that we might be reminded that we are not alone, but that there are others in the trenches trying, seeking after the Lord, living for Jesus Christ in everyday stuff of life. And it's almost as if Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, entrust. Think about it. Think about what you have. Think about the people around you and entrust. But who is he supposed to entrust to? To faithful men. In other words, faithful men and women. Faithful people. Faithful people who want to continue to press this on further. Now, we've got to be clear, Timothy is a pastor, right? He's a pastor of Ephesus, and obviously many of us here are not pastors, and yet notice it doesn't excuse any of us from this process if we believe in Jesus Christ. Because Paul says you are to take what you've learned and entrust to others so that they then can entrust to others beyond them. Did you notice that? That don't let the truth of the gospel stop with you, Timothy. Don't let it stop, but let it go beyond you. This reality that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, the reality that he paid the penalty for our sin, the reality that he was raised to new life, the reality that he now gives you and I eternity with God. This reality, you need to find others who love that and entrust it to them and then teach them to entrust it to others more. That's why this fall we're really pushing our chips in on trying to understand how do we unpack this for Sunbury City Church over the next 16 months. And it's why I've created an organization called Fourth Level to really equip our church and churches all across this valley to see this play out. Because right here we see Paul telling Timothy to entrust to faithful men who can teach others. And Paul's saying the way in which the gospel goes forward is that we help others learn to be disciples who can disciple others. That's the mission of our church, and that's the mission of God all throughout Scripture. And this is what a healthy Christian and this is what a healthy church ought to do. To be a healthy Christian, we ought to be ones who are taking the truths of Jesus and teaching it to others. But I wonder why we don't do that. I wonder if part of the reason why we don't teach it to others, or if part of the reason why others aren't very interested, part of the reason that maybe our own kids are not interested, because they look at our lives and they see that we're not really interested. I wonder if we're not really interested because we don't really love Jesus. If we love Jesus, we will experience a heart transformation that tells the world about him. When I got engaged, when I got married, I told everybody about my fiance and wife. I was overjoyed. And she can't give me eternal life. She can't forgive my sin. She can't make me right with the God of the universe. So how's your love for the Lord? Because healthy Christians teach others about Jesus. People who love Jesus teach others about Jesus, who then can teach others about Jesus. And then notice how Paul shows us more of this in verse 10. He tells us more about this call on the Christian life, and he says, hey, I've gone through all sorts of trials, I've gone through all sorts of tribulations. Why? For the sake of the elect. So before the foundation of the world, a letter written to the very church that Timothy is at, the letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes there in chapter 1 that before the foundation of the world, God chose certain people to have a saving relationship with him forever. And Paul is saying, because of that truth, because of the fact that God has identified certain people to believe in him from all across the world, because of that, I will endure everything for the sake of the elect. I will press in for the sake of the elect. It's almost as if you and I have been invited in to this massive hunt where we're looking and searching for those in which God has already deemed will come to faith in him. He's inviting us in to the very work that he is doing. Why? He says that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that Jesus says that he could get the rocks to cry out and people would believe in Jesus? And yet he's employing you and I rather than rocks. I don't know about you. I want to be better than a rock. And Jesus is calling us, declaring us. Paul is calling us and encouraging us to preach this salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And Paul says he's going through every trial, he's going through every tribulation so that others would hear this and truly come to faith in Christ. When I was a kid, every year my dad would go to an automotive trade show. He would go about an hour and a half away. He would go to some seminars and he would walk the trade show floor looking at all the different equipment and different companies. And I remember my brothers, who are 5 or 6 years older than me, getting to go. And I was just kind of like, oh man, I can't wait for the moment in which I get to go. And finally, when I turned about 9 years old, my dad came to me and said, hey, do you want to go to the trade show with me this year? And I told you how much of a nerd I was earlier, right? Because the trade show is the place where you could get all the books that you wanted, and you can get all the pens that you wanted, and you get all of these this swag. And so immediately I was like, yes, I'm willing to go. And so we went to seminars about how to lead an automotive repair shop. We talked to equipment companies, parts companies. And then on the drive home, my dad asked a question. Out of everything that you've heard today, what should we do at the shop? What should we implement in our business? Now think about it. My dad did not need business advice from a 9-year-old. And yet he invited me into the process. He invited me into his world. And I was overjoyed. It is one of the things, for years we would go to that I look back with much nostalgia, because I was with my dad. And God is saying, I'm inviting you in. I don't need you, but I'm inviting you in to do the work that I have already done. I'm inviting you in to come to work with me and see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. The issue is, are we going to join him in that work? Are we going to join him in that work? You know, the sad part is that today I find that we have two groups of people. We have those who are spectators and those who are players. It's interesting talking, as a sports guy, it's interesting talking with people throughout the week, and especially football season. Today, kickoff, my Niners hopefully will win, maybe. But thinking about that and thinking tomorrow, a bunch of us are going to have all of the answers of why our quarterbacks played horrible yesterday, and we're going to know all of the answers of the plays that should have been played today, and yet there's a reality check that we need to have, and the reality check is if we were that smart and we were that good at the game, we would not be here, but we would be in the stadium playing the game. You see, the reality is that we think that we have all of this knowledge about the game, but we don't actually have knowledge. And what we're doing is we're sitting on the sideline, acting as spectators, telling the players what to do, when in fact they are actually in the game, playing the game, gifted at playing the game. I wonder how many of us have taken that into the church, or just acting as spectators in the kingdom of God, having all of the answers as to what should happen in the kingdom of God, and we're too afraid to get off the bench and into the game and follow what God's word is calling us to. He's inviting us into something amazing, and he's asking you and I, stop being spectators and start playing the game. I know that's hard. So we have to have courage in the middle of that. And Paul sees that this is hard. And so he shows us the kind of courage that we need to have. In the middle of all of this, in the middle of the goal of the Christian life, to be a disciple maker, we have to realize that this is scary, because it actually puts us in an awkward position. And the awkward position is this. Our natural tendency in life is to follow what is comfortable. And proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ is not comfortable in the world that we live in. And so we're needing to recognize that our natural tendency is to go away from obeying Christ. And in fact, we need to turn back and we need to pull back. And Paul is saying that in order to achieve this goal, we have to have courage. And this plays out in two ways. The first is that we must endure. Look at verses 3-7. Paul says that we must share in the suffering as a good soldier. And then look down at verse 9. Paul says that he is bound as a criminal. Think about that, church. Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, I've been preaching the gospel, and it got me in jail. I've been telling people about Jesus, and it got me these chains on my hand like some hardened criminal. It's happening. I'm preaching. People don't like it. And church, we need to realize that it's happened in the past, and it's going to happen again. Paul's warning Timothy, and Paul's warning us, that when we take steps of faith for Christ, suffering will follow. Now, I realize in the United States, this suffering kind of looks a little bit different as of right now. The suffering looks as if people just kind of give you this look like you're some sort of weirdo, or like somehow you're just a fool for following Christ. But I've said this before and I'll say it again. Suffering in the way that Paul is experiencing suffering is not too far from us. You can just look at the cultural wind and the cultural tide, that suffering is going to be on our doorsteps. And as we speak, we have brothers and sisters in Christ all across the world who are suffering, who are in prison, who are being killed for believing in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, in the middle of that, we need to endure. We need to press on. We've got to be prepared. So how do we endure? Look back up at verse 3. Paul says, like a good soldier in Jesus Christ. Notice he's in framing the entire Christian life. He's saying that if you're a follower of Christ, you need to stop having this peacetime mentality, this mentality that you're a typical civilian who gets to plant roots where you're at, a typical civilian who gets to get into the affairs of the world around us. And rather, we need to have the mentality of a soldier. The mentality that is so focused on our commander that we don't get entangled into the world around us, but rather we keep our ear listening to the commander before us. And then he says that we need to be like an athlete. Well, what does an athlete do? First of all, an athlete figures out how do you even play this game, right? And then an athlete competes according to the rules in order to win a trophy. Paul's saying we need to know the rules of the game we're playing. We need to know the God we're serving. And then we need to fight in order to gain a trophy, in order to follow him entirely that we might win. And then he says that we need to be a farmer. That it's the farmer who gets to enjoy the first fruits, the best part of the crop. And in all three metaphors, Paul is trying to help us to understand and help that culture to understand that the call of God for the Christian life is going to take an enormous amount of courage in the world that we live in the midst of opposition, and that the way in which we have this courage is not mustering up some sort of inner strength, inner positivity mindset, but rather having laser focus on eternity, laser focus on Jesus Christ and the reality that we will worship around the throne of God forever. And so we need to begin to order our lives in such a way that we strive for the prize of eternal life. Such a way that we actually get to experience the best of the crop. Such a way that we actually begin to fight the greater battle in order that we might win, knowing that we've already won in Christ. He's saying courage comes when we focus on the right things. You know, all too often we focus on the wrong things. All too often our eyes are diverted off of Christ and onto secondary issues. And what ends up happening is we miss what the Bible actually calls us to. And we get sucked in and we get exhausted by the things of this world. And so what happens when we actually come to Christ, we're too tired to persevere. We're too tired to press in. We're too tired, we're too wore out, we're too exhausted to do the call of God because we've used our energy on everything else around us. And Paul's saying, no, 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 no. Have laser focus. Remember what you're about, and it's about honoring Christ in all we do. And then do it. And then he says the other way that we have this courage is that we're united. Look at verses 11 in 12, he says that if we have died with him, with Christ, if we hitch our wagon to Jesus Christ and say, I believe in you, I trust in you, my life is yours. When Jesus died, we die. When he died to pay the penalty of sin, when the wrath of God was poured out upon him, we died as well. But notice what he says, the second part of it, that we will also live with him. That if we have died with Christ, just as he rose from the dead, we too will rise and we will be given eternal life with the Father forever. And Paul says that we can know this because look at how he starts verse 11. He says that this is trustworthy. You can bank your entire life on the reality that just as Christ died, you died. Just as Christ rose from the dead, you too will conquer death. Your whole life can be based upon this. And so you can have courage. And then notice what he says in verse 12. He says that if we endure with him. Now think about what happens to a suffering person. Why do people cause suffering to others? To try to humble them, to try to bring them low so that the others will be able to act as if they're better than you are. To push them down so far that they break and they actually stop following Jesus. They actually stop doing the very thing that they were doing. And Paul says, if we endure, Timothy, if you remember all that Christ went through on the cross, how he endured to the point of death, how he endured shame and ridicule. If you remember what happened to Jesus, that through that God did not just raise Jesus from the dead, but he actually exalted him to the right hand of the Father. And today, as we speak, he is reigning and ruling over all things. I don't care what the news tells us. Jesus Christ is on his throne, reigning and ruling. And Paul is saying, Timothy, if we endure, there will be a day in which we are reigning with Christ forever. Church, do you realize that? Do you realize that in this moment, there is a seat next to Jesus Christ where you will reign with him over all things if we persevere to the end, if we keep pressing to the end? Do you realize the hope that we have? It doesn't matter what's going on around us. We have this incredible hope to keep pressing on. People are going to try to discourage you from following Jesus, from teaching others about Jesus. They may even go so far as to kill you. And Paul says, guess what? They can't take away your eternity. They can take away your temporality, but they'll never touch your eternity, where you will reign with the Father forever. It's almost as if Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, church, lift your eyes. Lift your eyes up to what is reality. Not what Fox News or CNN or MSNBC or whatever letters you want to say. Not what those say is reality. But lift your eyes up to the eternal reality that is secure for you and I. So the point that we've seen is that we need to actually take the gospel to other people. We actually need to help them to know Jesus Christ, help one another know Jesus Christ. But how do we have the courage to do this? Well, let's turn and look at the confidence of the Christian life. Let's look at verse 1. We skipped over that before, but let's look at this because it's massive. Before Paul gets into any commands, look at what he says. He says, you then, my child. Timothy, you know me. You know I love you. And he says, be strengthened. He's not saying go out and on your own do this work. He's not saying go out on your own, try to get stronger, not follow your ways. No, he says be strengthened by the grace. This word grace just simply means that we get what we don't deserve. And what's that grace? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. It's a grace where you and I no longer have to give an account for what we've done, but we get to stand fully clothed with the righteousness of Christ before the throne of God, where we are forgiven and we are set free, where we who were once far off have been brought near to God, where we have been brought into the family of God, and we have been relieved of the punishment that we deserve. And Paul is saying the only way that you can press on in life, the only way that you can be made whole in life, the only way that you can have this courage is if you're strengthened regularly by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And guess what that grace says? It doesn't say that you're awesome. It says that he's awesome. And that's awesome. Because there's some days this week, yesterday was one of them, in the middle of the day, I became acutely aware of how unawesome I am, and if my eternity was based on my awesomeness, I am up a creek without a paddle. And Paul says, no, it's not your awesomeness, it's God's awesomeness. And how can we know that? Well, verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, Timothy, remember. Just stop what you're doing. Just remember, Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, the dude who rose from the dead. Remember him. Remember the guy who actually bought your forgiveness, who gave you eternal life, who brought you into the family of God. Remember him. And then Paul says something interesting. It's really weird. The offspring of David. Like, what in the world? Who cares about the offspring of David? It's because David was king, and they were looking for someone to come who would be king in the line of David. And Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, remember that Jesus came to be king, but not the kind of king that kicks out Rome, the kind of king that kicks out our sin forever. He didn't come as a king over Europe. He came as a king over eternity. Remember him. Remember that king, the one I preached. What does that produce? Verse 9, Paul says that he is bound in prison. Sounds like loss, right? Sounds like following this king, remembering him, leads to loss. And yet Paul just says, no, it's not loss. It's not loss, because although I am bound in chains like a criminal, notice what he says, although I am bound, I can't go anywhere. The Word of God is not bound. Church, do you realize that the Word of God is not bound? You may share the good news with people. You may feel like they are rejecting you, but God's Word has the power to save. God's Word has the power to change our lives. And Paul, in the middle of the worst reality possible, in a pit or a dungeon with his hands and feet shackled. This isn't Allenwood State Penitentiary where you have a TV in your room. This is Rome, where if the only way for you to get food is someone to bring it to you. And Paul says, in the worst possible spot, the Word of God is not bound. How do I know that? Because I'm telling all the jailers. He tells us in Philippians, he tells all the jailers, and they come to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul knows it's not bound. Because no matter where he goes, people cannot stop the gospel. In the 70s, they kicked out missionaries, all foreign missionaries, out of China. If you were alive back then and a Christian, you might have heard the struggle that Americans had. How in the world are we going to see China reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And in the early 2000s, do you know what happened? The country began to open. And they had far more Christians than ever before. And we little Americans who think we changed the world were humbled to realize America is still bound, but the Word of God is not. And that's what Paul's experiencing. He says it can change everything. Nothing will stop it. And he knows this because of verse 13. The end of verse 12, actually, he says, if we deny him, he will deny us. But notice the sweet promise here. If we are faithless to Jesus, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. You and I at every single turn can fail. You and I at every single turn can deny Jesus. You and I at every single turn can lack the kind of courage, the kind of perseverance that Paul is asking of us to have. And at every single turn, Paul says, guess what? It doesn't matter the amount of faithlessness you have. What matters is the character of God and the fact that he is faithful because he cannot deny who he is. Church, we can have confidence because the God that we often reject is faithful to call us home again. The God that we often turn from is like the father in the story of the prodigal, with his arms wide open, calls us home regularly. So as we conclude this morning, I'm wondering, many of us were grown up, some of us are more grown up than others of us, but now that you've grown up, what do you want to be? Now that you have matured in your faith in Christ, what do you want to be? Are you going to answer the call to entrust to faithful people the mystery of the gospel? Or will you just be a spectator knowing all the answers and missing out on the joy set before us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the good gifts your word brings to us this morning. We thank you for the reality that you love us. We thank you for the reality that you have brought many of us to faith in you. Father, we thank you for the grace that we can be strengthened in Christ Jesus. We pray that we might be faithful to entrust to others and to teach others the truth and the hope and the life and the joy that is found in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we might suffer as a good soldier, that we might have eyes focused upon our commander in Jesus Christ. We pray that we might not get entangled into civilian pursuits, but that our aim would be one that would please you, Father. Our aim would be one that would count this life as nothing in comparison to the surpassing worth of the glory of Christ Jesus. Father, pray that we might be athletes who would train well to expand the kingdom of God, that we might be hardworking farmers who would begin to experience the fruit of sowing seeds of the gospel in the lives of our friends, our family, our children. And Father, I pray that we might remember Christ, who is risen from the dead, who will always remain faithful to us, and who gives us his word that is not bound. May we be encouraged, and may we trust in the reality that there is power found in Christ and nothing else but Christ. We pray and we ask that as we are now grown up, that we might become disciple makers. Father, we pray in your son's name. Amen.